Well, good morning to you, wherever you are, and turn with us this morning to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll be beginning just a few messages on this Christmas season, and no better place to begin than on the mystery of the Magi, taken from Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, verse 12. And all around the world during this Christmas season, tens of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people will be remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that thoughts are drawn to a little village, little town called Bethlehem. And even today, Bethlehem is a very small place in a very small country in the center of the world, in the land of Israel. You'll see the picture there. It's just a very small, insignificant looking place, and few people knew about what was happening there 2,000 years ago. Few people cared about the events that occurred at that time. But there were some who cared. There were some who were interested. And we read in Matthew chapter 2 of a group of people. We're not told how many. The children's storybooks say three wise men. But there were a group of wise men who traveled about 1,000 miles from the land of what we call today Iran, or what was called then Persia. And these Persian people traveled around 1,000 miles through hazardous, difficult terrain to come and see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call them wise men. Sometimes you read they're called Magi, M-A-G-I. Well, Magi and wise are the same, have the same meaning. Magi is really the Persian word for wise. So these were the Magi, the wise men. Now, who were the Magi? Well, the Magi were a very important group of people in the Persian Empire. If you read the story of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you'll discover that the kings of the Babylonians had Magi, or wise men, who were their advisors. Now, these were just not people chosen because they were powerful people or intelligent people. They were highly trained, accomplished scholars. They were trained in mathematics and astronomy. They were trained in philosophy, in medicine, in all kinds of classical subjects. And the Persians regarded them very, very highly. They were the cream of the scholars of the Persian race. And they would surround the Persian emperor or king, and really they would be kingmakers, because they would be very influential in guiding and directing them. Now, one of the subjects the Magi were very interested in and very highly regarded within was the subject of astronomy. Now, astronomy is not astrology. Astrology is where people guess the future from the horoscopes and things like that. Well, astronomy is different. The Persians believed that the study of the stars would help you to understand who you were, why you were here on earth, and what purpose you were here for, and where are you going in the future? What's your eternal destiny? So the Magi were experts in astronomy, and we're told in Matthew chapter 2 that when they came to Jerusalem, they said, "We have seen his star in the east. We're here to find the new king." And the reason they were interested in this new king, they'd heard and seen of this great star associated with the birth of this king. Now, to go on such a journey, and probably these were more elderly men, we would imagine, having such experience and wisdom and influence and power, took great skill, determination, took courage to go through all those difficult terrain with robbers and all kinds of inclement weather to bypass up and down mountains and cross rivers. But these men were clearly very determined. They had something within them drove them there. Now, we know that Daniel had a great influence on the wise men hundreds of years before. And no doubt that influence remained. And no doubt Daniel had told them that there's a king coming, a Messiah. No doubt Daniel had shared with them his prophecy of the 69 weeks. And they would have known from the study of those books and the writings of Daniel that the king was about to be born in the Middle East at that time, in the world at that time. And with that knowledge and with the star, no doubt their hearts were moved, that they saw something beyond the wealth and splendor of the Persian Empire, and they saw something greater than Nebuchadnezzar or his successors. And they realized there has to be more in life than simply money and power and influence and the musings of their philosophers. And they made this long journey, I believe, not simply because they were courageous or determined, but because they had a faith. They had an interest. They knew there was something missing in their lives. And they knew that this new king, the Messiah, who was coming, would be the answer to their problems. Now, this is fascinating on this journey. They knew a baby had been born, but they didn't know exactly where. They knew a king had been born, but they didn't know his name. They just knew that he was born. Now, they must have created a tremendous stir when they arrived in the city of Jerusalem, in verse 1, when they arrived, because these were no ordinary men. Sometimes in the little story books you see these three guys with pointy hats, cone-shaped hats, and they're on little camels or horses, and they just arrive up into Jerusalem. Well, I think that's probably far from the truth. These were this group of Magi were very powerful, very wealthy, and very influential. They would have come this long, hazardous journey with hundreds of soldiers and followers and assistants. And we can imagine the entourage when it arrived into the city of Jerusalem with all their wealth and splendor covered in dust from the journey. Must have created a tremendous stir. And it's no surprise that Herod gave them an audience and wanted to know what their business was. These were no ordinary visitors. And these were significant people. Now, in verse 2 it says, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then we read on in the story and we discover they find him. Now, in the children's storybooks, again, and in the postcards and Christmas cards, you're presented with a picture often of the shepherds in the stable viewing the Lord Jesus Christ, and beside them there are the wise men. But of course, if you read the Bible carefully, that is far from the truth, because the shepherds appeared the night that Jesus was born, in the stable, at the manger. Whereas these wise men were told in verse 11, when they were come into the house. So it wasn't the stable, wasn't at the manger that they met the Lord Jesus. It was clearly sometime later, when, after the birth of Christ, after the shepherds had visited that night, some time later, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe even be months, that these wise men appeared from the east to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming together of the shepherds and the wise men most likely never happened at all. They had no connection. They probably never met in any way. So when did they come? We're not told. The Eastern Church have a feast of Epiphany 12 days after Christmas Day. And they believe there's a long-standing tradition that the wise men turned up in the city of Jerusalem 12 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a tradition. It may well be true, but it may not be true. And what we do know really from piecing the evidence together is the shepherds came the night of his birth, and sometime later, these wise men from the east turned up. Now, why do the Eastern Church celebrate the 12th day after Christmas, the Feast of Epiphany? Well, they say that what was so significant about these wise men is that they were Gentiles. Whereas when the shepherds came, they were Jews. And really, this is the first recollection or the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ being presented to the Gentile people. Because remember, in John's Gospel, he's described as the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. But the Bible also tells us that the truth of the Gospel was presented first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And likewise, in his birth, Christ was presented first to the Jews. He was born of a Jewish, into a Jewish family, presented to the Jews in the form of the shepherds, and then subsequently presented to the Gentiles as the Savior also of the Gentile people. And that seems to be what's happening here. Now, the moment a new king or a new emperor or even a new president comes to power, the world flocks around him or her. And they're looking for favors and influence and to catch his eye or her eye. But you know, these wise men, despite the fact they were very intelligent, powerful, influential men, they didn't come all the way from Persia simply to gain favor and influence with the newborn king. In fact, they make it very clear what their mission was in verse 2. It says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come." And here's the purpose: to worship him. Now, this is highly unusual. Most times foreign dignitaries, guests arrive into a kingdom. They come to get favor, to get influence, to build relationships in terms of helping both sides, or certainly to help their side of the fence. But these wise men, they didn't come for that purpose. They came for a completely different purpose. They came to meet the Lord Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, although he wasn't in that city, but came to worship him. And Herod couldn't find him. Herod was greatly troubled, this old rascal of a king. But you know, when they left Herod, we're told, verse 9, they saw the star, and it came and led them, and it says, and stood over where the young child was. And verse 10 really is so striking to me. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And here's what's amazing. They had arrived in Jerusalem, the capital city. They had come to the center of royalty and power at Herod's palace. And they hadn't found the king. And that was surprising to them. And then they were directed by providence to this little home, a very humble home, not a palace. And when they went in, they saw a baby, not surrounded in splendor, but in humility. No royal robes, no crown. His parents appeared to be just humble peasant people. They didn't wear any royal clothes. There was no army there. There was no scepter there. And from all intents and purposes, from all outward appearances, it seemed that this couldn't possibly be the king. There was nothing there outwardly to suggest that this baby in this home was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, these powerful, educated, wise men who had traveled 1,000 miles through hill and dale, through thick and thin, knew immediately this was the Savior. This was the King of Kings. And they grasped by faith something that all those in Jerusalem didn't see. That this baby, born in such humble circumstances, surrounded by such humble individuals, was something special. They saw beyond his immediate circumstances to his future, and they saw that this is the one who is the Savior of the world. They saw this is the one that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And they looked upon that baby that day and by faith fell down before him and worshipped him. Without questioning, they fell before him. And isn't it so interesting that when they met the King Herod in his palace, we don't read of them worshipping Herod. We don't even read of them bowing down to Herod. When they met the great and good in Jerusalem of the religious world, they didn't kowtow to him. But when they saw this baby, not only did their hearts and their souls greatly rejoice, but they immediately fell before him. And the Bible says, worshipped him. Now, there's another interesting point that must be emphasized in this story of these wise men. Because in verse 11, it says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Don't miss this. Because sad to say today, there are many people around the world who worship Mary and her husband Joseph. There are many people around the world who will even pray to them, thinking that there's some virtue in praying to Mary or Joseph. And yet, when these wise men who had traveled this long distance, they didn't worship Herod, they didn't worship the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And even when they met Mary, it's very specific here. It says, when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped, what's the next word? Him. Not Mary. Not Joseph. Now, it doesn't mean that they had no respect for Mary, or that we should have no respect for Mary. Of course we should. She is highly favored and blessed among all the women on the earth, in that she was chosen, the Bible says, to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater honor, no greater blessing than that. But Mary was not worshipped by the wise men. And neither should you worship her. And neither should you pray for her or to her. Do you know what Mary said in Luke's Gospel chapter 1? Listen to her words in verse 47. She says, she rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, why did she describe in Luke's Gospel as God my Savior? Because there's an implication there. She knew she was a sinner. If she has a Savior, she needs saved from something, her sin. Mary was a sinner, just like you and I. In fact, there were times the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on earth in his teaching ministry, he had to rebuke her and tell her she's wrong. She wasn't a perfect woman. And you know, if Mary was here today, we should highly respect her and revere her. But we must never put her in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would be appalled. She would be distressed if she thought that you were worshipping her instead of her son. He's the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross, not Mary. He's the one who forgives your sins, not Mary. Or Joseph or anyone else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wise men were truly wise. These magi. Because they came all that distance not to see Mary, but to see Jesus. And when they saw Jesus and Mary, they didn't worship her, they worshipped him and him alone. And this Christmas, you should do that too. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11, it also says, after worshipping him, it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And really, this is where this thought of three wise men, because the gifts are in three sections, gold, frankincense and myrrh. But as I said earlier, there could have been far more than three. There may well have been far more than three in this huge entourage that came into the city of Jerusalem. Now, these gifts were gifts that showed their love and their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it says the first reaction, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Second reaction, worshipped him, showed their devotion. And then they took out from the wealth that they had and they presented to him these very expensive and significant gifts to honor him, worship him. Now, what did they mean by giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And it's always very easy when you look at this to go into all kinds of mystical interpretations. But I think we can safely say the gifts were significant. They were certainly costly. And they were meant to signify something from these men to the Lord Jesus Christ about how they felt about him. That's the first point. The second point is, we do know that these gifts were associated with certain things in the Bible. Gold is always associated with royalty. And he was the king, although he didn't look like a king, lying in this humble home, surrounded by humble circumstances. They knew this baby was a king. In fact, not just a king, the king of kings. And they presented gold to signify his royalty. We do know that frankincense was used in the worship in the temple. And no doubt it was used in the sacrificial system. So in presenting him frankincense, it really was, they were saying, they're recognizing that he is truly God as well as the King of Kings, because in the temple they came to sacrifice to God and offer up worship to God. So this frankincense, I would assume, I believe, has that significance. It's more to do with his deity. And then the myrrh, if you remember, was a kind of perfume, a very expensive perfume, that often was mingled with wine and used as an anesthetic, and used also to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was buried. So it was a very expensive fragrance that was used as anesthetic, but was also used as to anoint bodies that had died and to prepare them for burial. And no doubt this signified their belief that they understood, these wise men, that Christ's life would also have an element of suffering and death. So I believe you put it all together. The gold points to his kingship. The frankincense is associated likely with his deity, that he's truly God as well as truly man. And then that myrrh speaks to us of his suffering and his burial. And these wise men no doubt have been taught by men like Joseph or Daniel about the Savior who would come. And he would be the king, but also that he was truly God, but also that he would die and rise again. And they had come all that long journey from Persia, and they brought these gifts to honor him, to be identified with him in his kingship, in his deity, and in his death and resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? And the sad thing is, they came over 1,000 miles. And the people that lived up the road in Jerusalem had no interest. The rich people, the powerful people, the royal people had no interest. But then there's something else that speaks to me about the change in these men. These men were just no ordinary visitors. They had come with faith in this king. Because it says in verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod," there's a comma. Now, Herod was the secular ruler of that nation, appointed by the Romans. And they were powerful people from Persia. And they would have known that this would create a diplomatic incident, a snub, where King Herod had asked them to come back to him, and for them not to do that and go back and make a report to him would be a diplomatic incident. Would probably cause a rift between the Persians and Herod and the Romans. But these wise men, they were men who were truly converted. Because it says, being warned of God that they should not return to Herod, comma, they departed into their own country another way. In other words, they obeyed God rather than Herod. Rather than what was good for their careers or their diplomatic futures. These men proved their love to the Lord Jesus Christ and their devotion to that king, that newborn king, by not simply coming on the journey, by not simply reacting emotionally when they saw him, by not simply offering him gifts, but they proved their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in obeying him. When God warned them to go home a different way, they chose to obey God rather than man. And you know, that's always the test of a changed life. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these great words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's so true. You're saved not by your works. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. But then in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says, "For we, those of us who have trusted by faith," verse 8 and 9, "not of works, we are his workmanship." The word workmanship has the idea of display piece or masterpiece. We who have been saved by grace, like these wise men, are God's masterpieces. And then it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, "created unto good works." That's where the works come. The moment you're saved unto good works. And works demonstrate that you have been truly saved and born again. They're the fruit. They're not the root. They're the fruit of a changed life, of a true conversion. And we know that these wise men were truly converted, not simply because of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, or their emotion when they saw him, but by the fruit of obedience to God's way and to God's word. And you know, this Christmas season, there'll be an awful lot of people come to church all around the world. And they'll come with all kinds of mixed motives. Some will come because they have a sentimental attachment to carol singing. Some will come because of the mince pies or the gifts. Some will come because some friend asked them and they liked the whole glamour of Christmas with the Christmas trees and the lights and the presents and the general sense of happiness and thanksgiving that people have at Christmas season and the generosity of spirit. All kinds of mixed motives. And many of them will come to churches just like yours and mine. And their hearts will be stirred and moved and touched. And their emotions touched by the Christmas spirit, as we would say. But that's as far as it goes. Some may even say, "Well, I like that bit about Jesus. I love the Christmas story. I love all that stuff about the wise men and the shepherds and the baby born into a manger. I like the fact that there's something pure about Jesus and his birth. But again, that's as far as it goes. And these wise men were truly wise because they were not just simply led by emotion, stirred by emotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only worshipped him, but they obeyed him. And if you want to be like the wise men, the Magi, this Christmas season, you have to be determined not simply to be a worshipper of the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply someone whose emotions are touched by the thought of him and all the razzmatazz that surrounds Christmas today. You have to be a person who says, I am going to follow him. I am going to obey him. Now, here's the question. Why did they worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did they obey the way of the Lord? Why did they turn their backs on Herod and his overtures? Why did they not worship Mary, but only worship him? That meeting in that house at that time. And the answer is very simple. They understood that there's something special about this baby born in a manger, now presented before them with his mother Mary. Because Jesus Christ was born for a very special reason. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, the angel revealed to Joseph that the future of this baby was already marked out by God. His purpose was known for his life before he was even born into this world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says that Mary shall bring forth a son. And it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he alone, not Mary, shall save his people from their sins. The wise men knew this. And we must know it today. That Jesus didn't come into the world simply to be a good example. Simply to be a wonderful teacher, and he was all of those things. But his prime reason for coming into this world was to be a savior, was to go to the cross and die for you and for me, to take our punishment, to be our substitute, to do what we couldn't do, save ourselves, to provide what we couldn't provide by our own efforts, forgiveness of our sins. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he shouted these words, it is finished. What was finished? The price, the payment of the moral debt that you and I owe to God for our sins. That's why he came. And this Christmas season, that's God's gift of forgiveness, of salvation that he offers to you and to me. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. Jesus is God's gift to us. And you know, this Christmas season, no doubt, you'll get many gifts. Some of you probably have received some already. I've received some. And it's always wonderful and exciting to receive a gift, isn't it? Even as an adult, there's something thrilling when you see the paper, the Christmas paper and the little gold ribbons on it. And there's something very glittery and exciting about it. And no matter how old you get, it still stirs your emotions in one degree or another. But you know, God has given you a gift. And he's given me a gift. And as Christians, our duty this Christmas is to respond to the gift. You say, well, I am really a Christian. Yes, I know, but we must never stop getting excited about the gift of salvation. Old Isaac Watts put it so well. when he said, love's so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We have to respond to God's gift as Christians and say, here, take my life and use it to honor you and honor your purpose and your great name and your great plan. But if you're listening to me today and you're not a Christian, you have to receive the gift this Christmas from God. It's not enough to hear the message that God has a gift for you. It's not enough to see the gift. What do you have to do? You have to take it and receive it. That's the gift of salvation. And you know, that is why this group of magi, these wise men, traveled such a long way from Persia to Bethlehem. Because they were sinners. They knew they were sinners. And they knew they needed a Savior. They knew that they needed this gift. And to receive this gift. And people often ask at this time of the year, what do you want for Christmas? Well, you know, the greatest thing to receive this Christmas, it's not money. It's not possessions. It's Jesus Christ. It's salvation. And let me go back to verse 10 of Matthew 2. And with this, we'll finish. It says, when they saw his star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then verse 11 says, they went in, fell down, and worshipped him. This Christmas, God presents to you the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to you, it's over to you to respond. Are you going to be wise like the wise men of Babylon and Persia? Are you going to come to him and say, I want to take the gift. I want to fall down and worship him. You know, the rich people in Jerusalem, the king of in Jerusalem, Herod, the leaders of the religious world in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so caught up in making money, doing deals, and getting on with the eating and drinking and pleasures of life, that they had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no interest in finding the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's so many just like that today, isn't there? They're caught up with all the pleasures of life and the things and cares of life, that they've no time for Jesus Christ. They ignore him. But what made the wise men, the magi, truly wise? That they weren't influenced by these people. They were single-minded in their focus to get to the house, to get to the Savior, to worship him and him alone, and then honor him with their lives and obey him. There's an old saying, maybe you've heard it before. Wise men sought Jesus. Wise men still do. Let me say it again. Wise men sought Jesus. Wise men still do. Are you a wise man or woman today? Or sadly, are you a foolish man or woman today? You choose. You choose. If you want to be wise, follow the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you meet him, worship him, honor him, and give your life to him. You know, we live in a very strange world today, don't we? A very turbulent world. A fast-changing world that's lurching from one crisis to another. And many people often say to me, what's going to happen next? Is the world about to end? It seems that we just move from pandemic to the next catastrophe, to the next problem, wars. And now they're saying there's a tremendous global recession coming, and inflation is out of control, and now interest rates are rising and currencies are all over the place. people say, well, what's going to happen? How are we going to face the future? Well, very simple. Get to know the one who controls the future. The one who's coming back to make a new heaven and a new earth and rule over it. And who is that person? The baby that was in that house that the wise men sought that day, that the wise men worshipped that day, that the wise men found that day. Wise men sought Jesus all those years ago. But you know, wise men still seek him today. And the good news is this. Just as those wise men sought Jesus and found him, so if you are wise and seek him today, you will also find him. May God help you to seek Christ this Christmas and receive the greatest gift of all, the Savior of the world, God's gift to you, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful news that Jesus has come, that the Savior of the world came into the world, not simply to be an example, not simply to be a great teacher, although he was all of those things, but as the angel told Joseph, he came to die for his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he and he alone shall save his people from their sins. We thank thee that Jesus has saved us. We thank you that Jesus has washed us, forgiven us. And we who are children of God can look forward this Christmas with great hope to the future, that the Savior who has saved us is coming soon to deliver us from this world. We pray for any in our midst who are listening who are yet outside of Christ. May this be the Christmas season that they discover the reason for the season, the Savior of the world. Bless all the listeners, wherever they may be. Encourage and thrill our hearts with this Christmas story and help us to respond to the story the right way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this special Christmas story of the mystery of the Magi. And may God bless you in this Christmas season and watch over you and your family. But most of all, be like the wise men and come to the Savior. Thank you.